Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. I'm so thankful that you're all able to join us. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for everyone who is listening online as well. We are going to open with a prayer first and foremost before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for the prompting of thy spirit, and we thank thee for thy call. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought us here together so that we can be in heavenly places with you here this day. And we ask, Lord, that thou bless the entirety of this service as we seek thy face, as we seek to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable unto thee here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that thy blessings would fall. Let thy anointing be here. Do a mighty work in our hearts and in our minds, and make us ready, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, for we know that thou art seeking such to worship thee. We pray, O God, that thou would be with us each and every step of the way here today, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to open our melodies of praise hymnal to start with number 324. I surrender all. 324. Yeah. Surrender our will to the Lord. We should be able to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And he can make us what we need to be. He can change us. He can perfect us. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 150 and sing Room at the Cross for You, number 150.
The cross upon which Jesus
have a request from one of our online listeners, number 216 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 216.
God.
Praise the Lord. We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for thy people. We stand in awe of thy mercy and thy grace, and we know that we could not be here but for thy mercy and for thy grace. We thank thee for all the decades thou hast already given us, and we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead this church. We ask for thy wisdom and thy direction in all things, and give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy and mighty name. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we do have some prayer requests this morning. One of them is from this day, one of our online listeners. She said someone keeps pulling the fire alarms at her apartment building, and she would like that to stop. That's very understandable. That would be quite a nuisance and quite annoying, so we'll pray about that. And then Diane would like prayer for her legs. There's some inflammation there. She'd like that inflammation to be taken away. Of course, when you have diabetes and so forth, there's a lot of things to consider regarding that. And of course, she doesn't want any infections or anything, so we're going to pray that the Lord will heal her legs and take away that inflammation. And we're also going to pray for Rob. Good to see you back there. I know you were in that car accident just very recently, and your daughter Sophia as well. We're going to pray for her, that the Lord will continue to mend your bodies, and we'll pray for a complete and full recovery. You know, after that happened, I was talking to Don last week, and, you know, we were just talking about a little, and Don was saying, that family has been through a lot. And you know what? That's true. But the Lord has brought you through a lot.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. So we're going to bring these prayer requests before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of this day. We ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her and to all who are in her building. We pray, Lord, that whoever is causing this nuisance, whoever keeps pulling the fire alarm, that they would cease and desist this immediately. We ask, Lord, that they would be caught in the act. And we pray, Lord, that it would no longer continue to happen. But we pray, Lord, that thou would work out these details and completely solve this problem. For we know that thou art able to do it. Thou knowest all things. And we pray, O God, for thy mercy to be upon this situation. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Diane before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch her legs. We ask, Lord, that this inflammation would be taken away. We pray, Lord, that she would be made every whit whole, for we know that thou art our Savior and that thou art our healer. We know that by thy stripes we are healed, and we pray, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thou would completely heal her legs, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give her the strength she needs to do all the things that need to be done. We ask for thy spirit to be upon her. We ask for thy blessings to be upon her life. Do a mighty work in her life, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Rob before thee and Sophia, praying, Lord, for their continued healing after this recent car accident. We pray, Lord, that their bodies would be completely, fully restored to full 100% health. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch them in a mighty way. Let thy spirit flow. Let thy healing virtues flow. We ask, God, that thou would touch them and heal them completely. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no residual pain, but we ask, Lord, that they would be completely made well. We ask, O God, that thou would touch them right now. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise
the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to sing one more song. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 95. Since Jesus came into my heart, number 95. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles here this morning. And we're going to be turning to Psalm 118 to begin with. I'm putting a title on this message, Christian Warfare. Christian Warfare. And Lord willing, this is going to be part one of our series. I don't know how long this series is going to be, but as I was preparing for this message, it occurred to me that there was far more in here than I thought. And this message first came to me this last Tuesday. You know, sometimes the Lord will give me a message in advance. Sometimes it's somewhat last minute. I'm thankful that he gave me this one last Tuesday, so that gave me a little more time to prepare for it. But this is a very important topic because we live in a world today that is filled with a lot of tumult and uproar. And people tend to look at things very carnally, don't they? In fact, we live in a country right now that is sharply divided. We live in a country where there are two sides that have no interest in getting along with each other. And we know what Jesus said when that happens. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So yes, this country is in a lot of danger. And of course, recently we had President Joe Biden get up and he was warning about the threat to democracy and so forth. Well, you know what? There are a lot of people who are very angry with everything that is going on. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are thinking about it very carnally. In fact, there are a lot of people in this country, I know this to be true, they would like to go to war. There are people in this country who would like to have a civil war. But you see, the problem with that is they are thinking carnally. They're confused about what kind of battles we are supposed to be fighting as Christian people. And it's not our job to try to rise up and overthrow the government. We fight a different kind of battle. We have a different enemy. And we know who our enemy is. Oh yes, it's the devil and his minions. There are other evil and wicked spirits who are under him, and they like to cause strife and trouble in this world. But there is a way to overcome them. That's why we're going to be talking about Christian warfare. And to start out with, we're going to be turning to Psalm 118 to begin with. Psalm 118. Before we read even one verse this morning, we need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy, and we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thee and all that thou hast done, and we can learn of thy goodness towards thy people and thy wondrous plan of salvation. We thank thee that we can be encouraged and strengthened by thy word, and we pray, Lord, that each and every person here in this building and those who are listening online would lay thy word to heart. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to absorb thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to discern thy word, for we know that we can do nothing without thee. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and make us ready to receive thy word. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us this day, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none beside thee and there is none like thee. Let there be no hindrances here, but let thy spirit flow. And we ask, O God, that great things would happen here today. We ask, O God, that thou would bless our time of study as we look upon thy holy word, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, people put their trust in the wrong things sometimes. Sometimes people will put their trust in other men or women. Sometimes people will put their trust in their collection of weapons. And some people have a lot of guns and they're very proud of them. And they think that that's going to, you know, give them the ability to fight a war if one ever breaks out in this country. There are people who think like that. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a gun if it's for self-defense or to protect your family or to protect your home. That is your right as an American. But we need to understand that that gun that you might have is not your savior. And we can't do anything without God's help. Our trust should be in the Lord, not in any weapons we can have, not in our own intellect, not in other powerful people. Our trust needs to be in the Lord. And that's why we're starting in Psalm 118 this morning. We're going to start with verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. I like that already. Yes, it's good to give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. We think of his mercy, and it's wonderful. And it becomes even better when you realize it is unending mercy. It endureth forever. When you get to heaven, that mercy does not run out. You are there for all eternity, and his mercy will endure forever. And you will be a recipient of that mercy for all eternity if you get there. Of course, that's a big if, isn't it? Not everyone goes to heaven. We need to understand that. Heaven is a place that is reserved for God's children who have repented of their sins, are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and have obeyed his commands. But yes, for those who do that, his mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Here we see it tells us, let Israel now say. And then it tells us, let the house of Aaron now say, referring to the Levitical priesthood. But this is where we come in. Verse 4, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Do you fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to have a deep respect for the Lord. To understand that he is bigger and greater than we are. And it's enough respect to do what he tells us to do, to be as obedient to him as we possibly can be. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. And you know what's wonderful about that? If you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. Praise God. So yes, if you have that deep respect and awe for the Lord, then verse 4 applies to you in Psalm 118. Verse 5 tells us, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And people often think, well, what's the worst thing that man could possibly do to me? And the worst possible thing they could do is take your life. But you know what? Even if they do that, you have a far better one waiting for you with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Where should our trust be? Our trust should be in the Lord. I don't look to men to fix this terrible mess that we are in this country. And you know, there was a president who served before the one that we have right now, and he ran on the promise to make America great again, didn't he? But I'm here to tell you today that the only thing that would make America great again is if people got down on their knees and repented of their sins. That is what would truly make a difference in this country. People look to politicians to fix things, but it seems like they just make things worse, doesn't it? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Yes. Our trust is in the Lord because he is our captain, the captain of our salvation. He is our leader. He is our savior. He is the one that we turn to in time of need. Verse 10, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You know, in the days when this psalm was written, they did have enemies on this earth that they had to face. And of course, David had many enemies that he had to fight against. I'm glad we don't have to fight those kind of battles anymore. We fight a different type of battle. We fight a spiritual battle. That is what our Christian warfare is all about today. People sometimes get a little frightened when they think about all of the devils running around out there trying to cause trouble. And they think, oh, there's so many of them, and they're so scary. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There are twice as many angels as there are devils running around out there in this universe. And God is stronger than every wicked, foul spirit. So you do not need to be afraid of them. And if they try to compass you about, if they try to stir up trouble in your life, how do you fight them? In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. And you can do the same thing. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation.
Yes,
he's our strength, and that's something worth singing about. And he is our salvation.
Yes,
oh, the arm of flesh will fail you. We're going to turn now to Jeremiah 17 for just a few verses. Oh yes, we need to put our trust in the Lord because he's the one who can help us. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 tells us, thus saith the Lord. And when you see a scripture that says, thus saith the Lord, we should pay attention to that. Because God was speaking through Jeremiah his prophet. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We can't look to men to save us. They can't do it. Only God can save us. In fact, this scripture tells us, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Man has a tendency to disappoint. Sometimes they don't intend to, sometimes they do. But God never forsakes his people. Our God is always there when we need him. And sometimes he might not answer our prayers in the way that we're expecting, but he hears our cries and he will help us. He will give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. His timing is always perfect. You can't say that about man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Some people feel secure because maybe they have a lot of weapons. Maybe they have powerful weapons. But the thing about that is, no matter how many weapons you have, there's always going to be someone out there who has more, bigger and more powerful ones. There's always going to be someone out there who can cause more damage than you. And our trust should not be in the weapons that we can hoard, but our trust should be in the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Heath, by the way, refers to a low-lying shrub typically found in deserts. Verse 7 tells us, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He is our hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope.
Yes, amen.
And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know hope.
That is right.
Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In other words, God is able to sustain us even in difficult times. And in these times we live in today, which, by the way, is a time when we are seeing historic drought, he's able to sustain his people. This world is in trouble. There's this historic drought and historic flooding at the same time. Everything is out of whack in this world. It's completely unbalanced. Now, what made that happen? Sin. Sin makes things worse and worse and worse over time, because it grows and it spreads like a virus. Sin is the real pandemic.
Yes.
But even when times are tough, even when there are struggles in this world, God is with his people. I'm going to read verse 8 again just because I like it so much. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Our trust should not be in our own strength. Our trust should not be in the strength of other men. Our trust should be in the Lord. He is the one who is able to help us fight the battles that need to be fought. And we need to understand the type of battles that we must fight in this world today. So we're going to be talking about Christian warfare. We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a few verses in this chapter, some very crucial and important verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I like that. You know, we just recently talked about the fruits of the Spirit, and two of them were meekness and gentleness. We talked about how all of those fruits of the Spirit were qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that is confirmed here. Here Paul is saying, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Yes, our Savior is meek and gentle when it's called for. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. You know, it's interesting because Paul didn't really consider himself to be a great speaker. But you know, when I read his sermons in the book of Acts, I see a lot of power in those messages that the Lord gave him. I think he had a tendency to maybe sell himself short a little bit. But then again, it wasn't he who was doing that what was being done. It was God who was speaking through him. It was the Holy Ghost enabling him. Verse 2 tells us, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Of course, we have human bodies. We have flesh and bone. And every day we get out of bed, we go about our business, we do the things that we need to do, hopefully. And, of course, we have to take care of our bodies. We have to go to work if we have jobs. There are a lot of things that our flesh requires. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. As Christians, we fight a different kind of battle. In fact, verse 4 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And interestingly, that word carnal comes from the same root as carnivorous. So those who are carnally minded are meatheads. But we need to understand our weapons that we use to fight these battles are not knives and guns and bombs and missiles. You wouldn't need those for the type of battles we fight as Christians, because this is spiritual warfare. This is Christian warfare. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's interesting too, because Paul here is talking about the type of warfare that we fight as Christian people. It's not a carnal warfare. It's spiritual warfare. And where does that start, you might ask? In your own mind. In your own head. In your brain. Casting down imaginations. As a human being, you might sometimes imagine things that you shouldn't be imagining. And sometimes the devil will try to put thoughts in your head that shouldn't be there. When he does that, we cast down those imaginations. That's where the battle starts, in our own heads. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We even put our thoughts in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Oh yes, that battle starts in our minds. We're not fighting a carnal battle. In fact, we're going to turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful, awe-inspiring chapter. I wish we had time to do the whole thing today, but we don't. Nevertheless, we are going to do a portion of it. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Our fleshly desires and wants should not be our priority, because we are supposed to be walking in the Spirit. Verse 2 tells us, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." You know, the problem with that old covenant law was that human beings were too weak in the flesh to keep it 100% until Jesus Christ came along and did that for us. And by keeping that law and fulfilling that law, he was also able to overcome sin. And since he overcame sin, we too can overcome sin through him. Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What do you think about most of the time? What are your biggest concerns? What are your obsessions? Sometimes people can become very obsessed with things of the flesh, can't they? And they spend time thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. They spend so much time thinking about these fleshly things that they have no time left to think about spiritual things. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Oh, we need to make sure that we are a spiritually minded people. People who take time to be in the presence of God. People who have hearts that are open and receptive to the Spirit of God. We need to be vessels with which God can work to do his will. And we need to be used of our God. People don't like being used very much, and sometimes when someone does you wrong, you might say, "Oh, I feel so used." And that can feel bad. But when God uses you, it feels absolutely wonderful.
Yes, praise the Lord.
"For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." When people are carnally minded, they walk around thinking they can just do whatever they want, and they feel like they're not subject to the laws of God. In fact, they don't even know the laws of God. But when you're a spiritually minded person, you understand what this book tells us, what this word says. You know what's in here. And you also have the Spirit of God working in you. You can't be a spiritually minded person without the Spirit of God working in you. Verse 8 tells us, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And you might be wondering, how can I make sure that I am in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Well, this is going to tell you how. Verse 9, pay attention. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Remember when Paul said, I die daily? He was dying to his fleshly desires and wants so that God could have the preeminence in his life. And we need to do the same thing. We need that Spirit of God working in us, leading us, and speaking through us, speaking to us and through us. Verse 11 tells us, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was both God and man, and the very Spirit of God dwelt inside that human body. And now the Spirit of God dwells inside us. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 20, it tells us, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's what Jesus said, and that's what Jesus promised in John chapter 14. Oh yes, that Spirit of God needs to be in us, because you're not going to have any success fighting a spiritual battle without the Spirit of God working in you. Verse 11, I'll read it again. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And what does that word quicken mean? It means to be made alive. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Sometimes we get some ideas in our head and we think, I want to do this and I want to do that. But it's important for us to stop and ponder and think, is that what the Lord wants me to do? Is that what God wants me to do with my life? We sang that song earlier, I Surrender All. And if you are going to surrender all, then you have to take heed to these words. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And this applies to women too. Yes, we can be the children of God. Not everyone is a child of God. The devil has children too. In fact, Jesus looked at some of his opponents one day, and what did he tell them? Ye are of your father the devil. The devil has children. But that doesn't have to be us, because God can take us out of the muck and the mire, and he can change us and perfect us. And we can be led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. When we walk after the Spirit, we receive the spirit of adoption. We become adopted by God. We become part of God's family. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may that we may be also glorified together. We need to understand that if you want to be a part of God's family, you have to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, because we need that Spirit of God working in us. That Spirit of God that He puts in our heart is what sanctifies us. That's what makes us part of His family. We're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are going to start in verse 1 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Again, we see that Paul didn't consider himself to be a good speaker. But he's going to tell us here what's truly important in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's the most important thing? That Jesus Christ came to this world. That He went to that cross and died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That He was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights so that we can be alive. So that we can be forgiven, so that the price for our sins can be paid. That's the most important thing you could tell anyone. That is the most important knowledge anyone could possibly have. Because once you know that, you have the capacity to get down on your knees and repent. And that's what changes everything. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. And you might be wondering, looking at this, princes of this world, what's he talking about? What's he talking about there? Well, you know what? You have to look at this spiritually and not carnally. Obviously, we live in a world where there are kings, queens, princes, princesses, in some cases, royal families of various countries. But that is not what this verse is talking about here when it says princes of this world. Princes of this world refers to the devil and those under him in the spiritual realm. Remember, not everything that is spiritual is necessarily good. There's a dark side in this spiritual realm. So knowing that, you have to watch out for people who like to say, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. They do that sometimes. And some of the people who absolutely love to say that are witches. I'm spiritual but not religious. Well, you have to figure out what spirit are they of. Princes of this world, what does that refer to? Well, it's very interesting because Jesus mentioned the prince of this world three times in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And who was cast out? What did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. John 14, verse 30 tells us, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Yes, the prince of this world was the one that he was going to be facing. That was his true opponent. And of course, the devil was using people to try to accomplish his plan. But we know who Jesus was really up against. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the devil himself, Satan, entered into Judas Iscariot. So there at that Last Supper, you had Jesus Christ there filled with the Spirit of God, and you had Judas there who was literally filled with Satan. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 tell us, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me; of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more; of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So it should be clear from the context of Scripture that the prince of this world being referred to is the devil, and he has devils and evil spirits working under him, and they are the princes of this world, roaming to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Prince of the power of the air, when it says power of the air, it's referring to the spiritual realm. And this prince of the power of the air is the spirit that works in people in the children of disobedience. So, hopefully that clears up what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just in case you were wondering. When it says princes of this world. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Ultimately, who was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, the Romans did it. And some people say, well, the Jews did it. But really, it was Satan's scheme. And if he had known that in so doing, Jesus was going to win the victory over the devil, they never would have put that scheme in motion in the first place. That was the biggest mistake they ever made. When Jesus died on that cross, it activated the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes us heirs of the kingdom of God. And we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven because Jesus went to that cross and won that victory. There were things happening as Jesus was on that cross, things happening in the spiritual realm that people could not see. But a great battle was being fought, and a great battle was being won. Sin was being overcome. Verse 9 tells us, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, we try to imagine heaven. We try to imagine what it's going to be like, how wonderful it's going to be. But we can't really even truly imagine how wonderful it is. It's beyond our own human comprehension. He has prepared an amazing place for his people. In fact, what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what he's prepared for us. Verse 10 tells us, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are things that you could never understand with the carnal mind. Things in the Scripture that you could never understand with the carnal mind. But that Spirit of God works in us and speaks to us, so that we can understand, at least in part, the deep things of God. And as you continue your journey in the Lord, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We don't have that spirit of the world, but rather we have the Spirit of God working in us so that we can understand what we've been given. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, we fight spiritual battles, not carnal battles. It's not a natural war or a physical war. It is a spiritual battle. And you need to be spiritually minded so that you can understand spiritual things, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. The natural man cannot understand the depth of God's glory and the depth of his Spirit. If you want the deep things of God, and if you want to know the deep things of God, you're going to need that Spirit of God working in you. And don't expect to know everything at once. It's a process, but we grow and we learn. And I don't think any of us could say, well, I'm there now, I know everything that I need to know. No, God continually shows us new things, and so we progress. But you can't do that without the Spirit of God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you have that Spirit of God working in you, you have the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord. We need to understand that the battles we fight are spiritual. We also need to understand how we can become equipped to fight those battles. We're going to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. You don't want to go into a battle unarmed. You don't want to go into a battle without the proper armor. And you don't want to go into a battle unprepared. If you are a Christian, you are going to face battles. That is a guarantee. This world is not easy, and you're going to have to fight sometimes. But it's not a carnal war. It's not a carnal battle. It's a spiritual battle that we fight, and for that, you're going to need some things. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yes, it's very important that we be strong in the Lord. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 is admonishing us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And now he's going to tell us how to do that. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, that devil is a wily one. He likes to try to crawl into your mind and put thoughts in there and then make you think that those thoughts are your own. When he does that, make sure you cast down those imaginations. If you have thoughts in your head that are contrary to the Word of God, you need to cast down those imaginations. And we need to put on the armor of God. What is the armor of God? And by the way, verse 12 is very important too. This is a crucial verse. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we just talked about the princes of this world, and they're the ones in charge of those principalities, those spiritual principalities. We wrestle, but it's not against flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, there is spiritual wickedness in this world, and in very high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And this verse is very pertinent to us because we're living in the evil day right now. I think that cannot be disputed. We can look around and see that it is an evil day. It was an evil day back here when Paul wrote this, and it's grown worse since. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But how do you remain standing? How do you withstand in the evil day? Verse 14 tells us, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You need the truth. The undeniable, unchangeable truth. And that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the truth, you must know Jesus Christ. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, of course, our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, but he puts his righteousness in us. And that is like a breastplate that we can use to protect ourselves against the devil and his wily ways. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praise the Lord. That means you're always ready to share the gospel. The gospel of peace, the good news. That's what that word gospel means. It means good news. And I can't think of any better news to share than that we can be saved from our sins, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he can bring us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is good news. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh yes, you need that shield of faith. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must have unshakable faith in our God. And when you do, it's a shield that protects you from the devil and from the world and from your own flesh. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, it's interesting when you look at these verses. It talks about our loins being girt about with truth. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about the shield of faith. It talks about the helmet of salvation. And these are all things that are used for your protection. These are all things that are used as protection against the enemy and the wicked one. But then at the end of this list, he gives you something that you can use to attack. He gives you a weapon. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What is our weapon? This book. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This book will cut to the heart. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book cuts coming and going. This book will convict them. We need to be convicted. Yes, we find comfort in this word, but we also find in this book the necessity of repentance. We find that this book makes us aware of not only the evil in the world, but the evil that we have committed ourselves. It doesn't feel good to become aware of that, but this book doesn't just present to us a problem, it presents to us a solution for that problem. Amen. And that solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there are a lot of people who don't like what this book has to say. Oh, people like some verses. John 3:16. Everyone knows that one. Judge not. Everyone knows that one. But there are verses in here that are going to have an impact on your conscience if you are really reading this book with an open heart. Sometimes we need to be convicted. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached, they were pricked in their hearts. And that's exactly what needed to happen that day. Because after they were pricked in their hearts, they repented of their sins. Yes, this word is quick and powerful. And we need it. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you do not want to neglect your time in this book. Oh yes, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What do you need to fight the spiritual battles in this world? What do you need to conduct Christian warfare? You need your loins girt about with truth. You need the breastplate of righteousness. You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need the shield of faith. You need the helmet of salvation. And you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Those are the tools of the trade. Those are the tools and the weapons we must have if you are going to successfully fight these battles that must be fought. Now that we know what the tools are and what the weapons are that we have to fight these battles, the next question might be, what are the enemies? Who or what are the enemies that we fight? The enemies that we must overcome in this life are the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And you know what? When Jesus Christ came to earth, he overcame the devil, the world, and his own flesh. He showed us how to do it, and Lord willing, we're going to continue this series next week talking about how to overcome the devil, the world, and our flesh. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy holy scripture and for thy holy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and our minds. Help us, O God, to think on thee, to think of thy word. Help thy spirit to be working in thy people. We pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee always, not looking to the left or to the right, but let us be focused on thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to reveal thyself to thy people and help us, O God, to learn of thee and the deep things of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would continually teach us, that thou would continually strengthen us, give us the ability to withstand the wiles of the devil, and give us the ability to walk by faith. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we are going to open our melodies of praise hymnal in closing to number 19. We're going to sing Deeper, Deeper. Number 19.
Yeah.
dismissed into prayer in Jesus' name.